say the least, we're good to be a part of this and activities that they have come in and go. So we're glad to have you all here and everything for this time. And Coach Woods is a part of the Mississippi Hall of Fame. He may be some other state's Hall of Fame too. But he's part of the Hall of Fame coaches. And he knows how to take a ball player who comes in as an individual and make him into seeing it as a team and work as a team. And so that's a helping hand that he can offer to them in every way. That's good. Zane will lead us in a song, and then Coach Woods will come and speak to us today.
All right. 243.
Yep.
243, I'll fly away. Sorry, projector up here.
We can do that.
243. I'll fly away with all three verses. Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore.
Coach from South Panola High School once again, and a coach who's won so many things here as well as Eupora, where he grew up, and over in Georgia and up in Tennessee. Good times, good ways. This is Coach Ricky Woods.
Well, I appreciate Brother Ralph and having me.
Yes, sir.
I went to church in Batesville the last time. I've been to two trips today.
Yeah.
But he was a preacher at
Church
Christ, and we enjoyed it, and we really involved in the community. A real inspiration to us, and Miss Jane and I worked together for 5 years.
Yeah.
And I left for 10 years, and came back, and she's actually retired, so we have a lot of relationship. Brooke, her son, I coached in Tennessee, and he was the neighboring school, about 17 miles, and so I've been intertwined with the Rossons a good bit. Actually,
mm-hmm.
Bobby preached at Alamo one time,
so
I went on and heard him. But I appreciate it, and Brother Rawson called me and wanted me to talk a little bit about a team concept, okay?
Yeah.
And anyway, I got to thinking, some things that I think that would pertain to this, and what it meant to me to be part of a team. And I've been very fortunate since I've been in the seventh grade, I've been part of a team. I'm thinking about retiring. I'm going another year, and I may go two, but one day the guy lets me live long enough, I need to retire. And the only thing that scares me is not being part of a team. And it does bother me, I have to say, because I'm going to miss my kids, I'm going to miss my coaches, my teachers, parts of the community that you follow that team. But anyway, start off with, you've heard this before, there's no greater meaning, there's no I in team. I think there's a physical aspect when I just pertain to what I think a team's about. And let me drop back to say I've been coaching 38 years, and he coached 31, coached in 3 different states, 9 different schools, and a couple of them twice. So I've been to several different places. But I've coached junior high girls basketball. I've coached junior high girls and boys track, high school girls and boys track. I coached tennis 1 year, which was girls and boys. I coached baseball 1 year, and I coached football 7 through 12. So I really got to coach every aspect. I know we got some ladies out here. So it's going to be the same concept is what I'm going to talk about. Now, any kind of group is, to me, is a team. If you're part of a group or where you fit in the group, you're part of that team. But I'm just going to talk physically. I think you're going to be part of the team if you talk about football. You know, I don't know the one way to do it, it's the way I've done it, and I don't know how everybody else around the set. It really never mattered to me what anybody else done of preparing a team. But as right now, South Middle, if you start playing football at the 7th grade level, we lift every day except spring break and Christmas holidays. In the summer times, you're a 7th or 8th grader. We require them to come in, I think we got them coming in 14 days during the summer. So they got to sacrifice something. And then when we come in, it's really rigorous. It's really hard. I mean, it's about 2 hours of running and lifting. Then in the high, 9th graders, we have them to come in about 20 days, okay? And then high school is 28 days. Well, you know, you take up pretty much their whole summer. And it's very physically demanding. Just, I think the physical part's probably more in the off season than it is in season, okay? That's part of it. Second part of it, I think, is the mental aspect of it. You're going to have to prepare yourself to work. You have to prepare yourself to dedicate to be part of the group. And another aspect of it, I think, is very, very important, is you're going to have to be able to accept success. You know, everybody, we talk about somebody, you're going to have to learn how to be, you know, failure's going to be a part of some things. I mean, I've lost about 78 games. In 30 some odd years. Well, that's a lot of games. You know, you look back at the failures. I lost 3 state championships, and I think about more of them than the 8 we won. So, I mean, that hurts you worse, but you got to be able to accept part of that with the right attitude. And it does show a difference in how your character of your team or an individual is. You know, if you got somebody that's when you lose, and I've had them before, how they're going to act after the game, you've got to look directly at them. That's not a good influence on your team, because the team is going to be represented by one action of one person. And, you know, if you look on TV and you have somebody do something wrong on one team, well, they automatically put that team in contact. Like if we go to somebody and somebody steals something out of the locker room at South Manolo, I might have just had one that might be stolen. But the other 79 are going to be prototyped, and they're going to say, well, they're all thieves. So when you talk about a group, you're going to be, you know, you're responsible for actions of that group to be part of that team. Okay? And then handling success. Sometimes people cannot handle success, and that's probably harder to do than handle failures. I had a running back in Newport one time that I played him, and he rushed for 220 yards one night. And he could not handle success at the last time I played as running back. I took somebody a little lesser and moved him to defense because I wasn't going to deal with it. And he couldn't do that, I wasn't going to keep him. And he was one of the guys that just couldn't handle success, people talking about him good. You know, he could handle the failure part, but he couldn't handle the good parts. Okay. So it's mental also. And then you've got your social and your emotional. You got to be able to get along with your peers. You got to be able to get along with your coaches. The emotional aspect of it, you're going to have to, you know, you got to be able to take a little distance. Our rules, we have certain rules, the school rules, you know, academics, you got to be eligible, so you got to pay a price. It's harder and harder and harder to get academically eligible places because the high school requires graduation. So you're going to have to dedicate yourself to do your books, do the work, you know, behave in school. And then when we come down to our place, we got certain rules and regulations. Like we've got a $3.5 million field house, and And I'm so proud of it, I don't know what to do, because you, if you'd ever been to South Panola before that, we had the worst facilities in the state of Mississippi. You know, you think about South Panola, but they were horrible. I come from a small town called Ackerman, and our facilities were better than at Ackerman they were here. But now we've called everybody, and we passed them. But, you know, part of our discipline part, the emotional part, you know, the handle discipline, is when we leave the dressing room, I better not find anything on that floor, and I've got 80 players on one side and 50 on the other. Because if we do, we all run it. The next day, I'm running everybody in that room. And the Ridge concept is because it's a team concept. Plus, if somebody sees something laying on the floor, nobody's going to leave because they know the whole team is going to be a part of that running process. So you're trying to develop the team concept where we're all going to be together. And I think this is the most important thing I'm going to tell you about a team. How you perceived in a team is going to be by your own actions. And you're going to have to earn the right to be perceived a certain way. A.J. Brown, I don't know if y'all know who A.J. Brown is. He's a standout at Ole Miss. He almost got Rookie of the Year. He plays for the Tennessee Titans. Wears number 11. Best football player I've ever coached in my life. When I went to Starkville, you know, I went and scouted him before I left Tennessee, and I watched him play, and I noticed they had a number 15 out there. And he was great. I knew he was special. I mean, he looked like a linebacker, and he could fly and catch and do all he wanted to do. Mm-hmm. Well, I got in Starkville in June, so I got in late, and I didn't know any player by their name. Didn't know anybody, never met him. So I took the job before we started, and I wanted to meet A.J. Brown, because I knew he was going to be the best player I had. And usually the best player you had has more influence on anybody on the team, period. And he was an All-American already, in baseball and football. And I met him, and he was a delight when he never proved me wrong. He was one of the best young men I've ever coached in my life, and one of the hardest workers I've ever seen in my life. A couple of stories about A.J. You know, we won the state that year, and we threw the ball a lot. All right? He was the same person when you walked in the dressing room after a game. He caught two passes. If he caught 22 passes. If you don't know anything about sports, most of these receivers are very, very selfish. He was the least selfish person I've ever coached in my life. We had a number one jersey before the season started. He wore number 15. And this has a lot to do with why he was there. He was raised by a single parent dad with two sisters. And it speaks a lot for his daddy. But anyway, he came in, I said, AJ, you want to wear number one? He said, well, I would like to wear number one. Come back the next day and said, my daddy won't let me wear number one. And I said, your daddy's not going to let you wear number one. He said, yeah, my daddy says it tells everybody that I think I'm the best player on the team, and I ain't going to wear number one. He said, you can't wear number one. And this is a grown man. It's an All-American. And so I told him, I said, well, I'm going to have to be frank with you. If these guys don't know you're the best guy on the team, they really don't need to be on the team anyway, because everybody knows you're the best on the team. We're not. And he said, well, I'm going to talk to Daddy and see if he'll let me wear number one. And I appreciated his father, because his father instilled Daddy to be the kind of person he was. I wish I had more to do with it, but I didn't. And he steeled this away. He signed a little girl, loves him, at baseball. He's a little blonde-headed girl, and I sent a jersey up there, and he signed it, and he sent it back to Starkville, so I'm going to give it to her, because, you know, he's that kind of guy. He's going to do the right thing. But anyway, he earned the right. I'll tell you a couple more stories, and I guess just talking about people who fit in a group that I admire to this day. Derek Piggy. You know who Derek Piggy was? Derek Piggy was an All-American at South Panola my last year there. Third year there. But anyway, we were playing for a state championship, and the week before that, Derek separated his shoulder, an AC separation, and they are very, very painful. Janari Dean separated this year, the one that went to Mississippi State. He was out 4.5 weeks with the exact same injury. Okay. Derek Piggy was by far the best player I had. We were not going to win the state championship without Derek Piggy's playing. Okay. That Wednesday, I tried to take him and get him a shot to hit it. He wouldn't take the shot. Before the game, I tried to get him to take the shot to dumb it down. You don't know this happened. They dead in that shoulder and they can't feel anything. Then they can play with that pain. He would not take that shot. But anyway, he played that night. And he rushed for 244 yards and 5 touchdowns and played both plays. with a severe amount of pain. And nobody ever knew that he's hurt. He was the best leader that I've ever known in the right kind of way. He was going to do the right thing on the field. And he got to where he did the right thing off the field. We had to work on him a little bit on off the field. And I admired him. And when he said something to the group, they listened because he earned the right to be the guy in the group in charge. Now, when he talked, I listened. And you don't have to be the leader of the group to be very influential in the group. You don't even have to be a good player to be one of the best guys in the group. I had a young man that I'm going to hire now. I'm not going to tell you who he was. You would know him probably, but he, my first year at South Noah, I had replaced a very successful football coach who the kids were really liked. Okay? And it was hard to replace somebody that they really liked. And this young man was not a very good player. He was a senior. And he sort of endorsed me. And he always did the right thing in practice. He always did the right thing in school. And he was the leader of the team, and he did not start. That was amazing to me. And now he's a very successful football coach, and I'm hoping to hire him because of his character. Not because he was a good player, because he was a good person. He got good work ethic, and he's good character. 38 years ago, I started coaching in Columbus, and I don't even know what this young man is doing there. I don't know all of them. I had to think hard to remember the starting quarterback's name. Now, 38 years is a long time. So I had to think of who played what. But I remember this guy more than any on that team. He never played a down as far as on the field when the game counted. He played tight end. His name was Robert Grimes. He'd come to practice every day, work scout team every day, come to every workout. And I always admired it so much. And actually, when it come time to be the captains on Friday, the kids wanted him to be the captains on Friday. Okay, he was not getting really anything out of the stands, but he had established himself so much in the group, and he deserved the right to be the part of the group. So that's what, when I look at a group, that's really a lot of dimensions, but that's probably the most important. When I got a little grandson, I don't think he's ever going to play football, and I don't care if he does or not. He's in his Taekwondo, and he's decent at it. Sometimes he gets beat up, and sometimes he beats up. But, you know, the thing about it is he's in a group and in competition together, and I love to see him compete. Mm-hmm. And it's really not matter to me whether he wins or loses, as long as he's part of something good. Because if you're part of something that's good, and you teenagers will go through this, and I know you do, and people our age still go through this, mm-hmm. Okay? Is, for instance, this last year, there was a guy on my team, and he was a decent player, but he wasn't a starter, and not this year, the past year. He had two guys in the dressing room that weren't good players. Well, they were mad because there was no playing time. Well, they all quit, okay? They drug us on board with him and tried to drag some more, but the others said no, okay? A lot of times, when you're successful in life, people who aren't willing to pay the price that you pay in being physically, emotionally, mentally tough, I guess you could say, that you're going to pay to be in that group are going to want you to be out of that group also. Because they're not going to want you to be successful. I've had it done to me before. I see it every day with some of these kids if what's going to happen. And then you're going to have to decide whether you're going to be pay the price to be in a group. The more you pay the price to be in that group, the harder somebody's going to pluck you out of that group. And that's going to happen every time. If somebody goes through our summer programs and our winter programs, it's hard to say that they're not going to play. Something's going to have to pull them out pretty hard because they played a physical price to pay, a mental price. And you know, that's the same thing in any group you go to. I don't care if you're in the band. You still got the same, you got to practice. You know, it's the same influence you're going to have how you determine you're in the group. I'm getting old, so I do take notes, so I won't forget some of this, okay?
I do too.
Oh, there's other aspects of it too. You know, we look at, I talk about the good things, but you know, we have people who are in sports. That are selfish, okay? I have coaches that are selfish I've coached with, but I don't get enough credit. You know, I have to deal with them a little bit too, you know, and that's a bad thing. You know, it's not about us, it's about the team. You know, you got to you got to make sure where you are at. And chemistry in the coaching staff is everything. So as the head coach, I've got to work all the chemistry. And it took me a little while to learn this, but you have to work every aspect. Coach Marcus took a head coaching job because if I had a game day, he does a good job speaking a lot better than I do. Because I don't speak much. This is the first time I've spoken in 15 years. I'm speaking in 2 weeks at the clinic. When Brother Ross asked me, so I did.
Yes, sir.
But he got to North Pike, and he'd never been a head coach. I knew he'd be coming back in the office because it's going to be a little different than the head coach. Then he started talking about the dynamics of all his coaches. You know, and I said, well, the most important thing you're going to do is put those guys in position where they're going to help you the most and the team the most. And then you got to be trying to make every one of them happy if you can where you put them. So they'll be part of the group. If they're not part of the group, but part of the team, they're not going to work hard. It's going to be your job to fill in all the spaces and really work hard. And I've got a wife that's probably helped me more with my coaches than anybody. She is a true coach's wife. She's always trying to have everybody over, make them fit in the group, but that's all in the chemistry in the group. But going back to, I've got a player now that's he's going to be a great player, but I had to break really mean because he don't get the ball enough. You know, that's going to affect him for later because, honestly, if him fitting in the group, the kids get aggravated at him. I'm talking about, so he'll be one that can never wear number one. Because he don't deserve the right to wear number one, even though he's probably going to be my best player. But he don't deserve it because the kids look at me to handle that, and he's done this by his own actions. So how you fit in the group, I go back to again, it's going to be how you are perceived by the group. I can't give you the authority to be anybody else but you in that group. It's earned. But I'm going to go back just to talk one more time about all the aspects of it, the physical aspect, the mental aspect, the social aspect, getting along with each other, getting along with the people that you play against. You know, we talk about sportsmanship. Going back to guys have to worry about, and I still got them. If you lose a game, you isolate on who you may have to deal with after the game, okay? It always comes back to me. But those guys who can't accept, you know, lose it. You've got to accept it. And I ain't saying, my mother used to tell me, she said, Rick, you know, when you was a little boy and you used to play in the yard, and when you got beat, you cried? I said, yeah, I do remember that. I got a grandson to cry. I said, my mom still cried. I just cried at home. But nobody can see me. So you've got to learn how to handle things such as that. And in closing, and I hope I didn't ramble too much, I think Christianity, you know, is just like being part of a team. Because, you know, if you go to church every Sunday, you diligent, and go to retreats like this, you're going to be the only one that can establish yourself in the group as far as being a Christian. And you're going to have people who's going to try to pluck you out of that because they don't want to do the things that Christians are supposed to do. And the more you dedicate, the more you read your Bible, the more you study, that's the part that's going to put you, that you're going to pay the price to be part of that group as far as being a Christian. There's no better thing in the world than being a Christian. And that's why you have these groups, and that's why we commanded to worship on the first day of the week. That's why we need to be here every time. But and I would encourage you this is what the group you want to be a part of. This is the group you want to be a part of more than any sports or anything. But it all is relative. It all sort of fits together, too. That's why in Fellowship of Christian Athletes, I think it's good because it teaches the same thing as Christianity. I appreciate you having me, and I've enjoyed it. And I do think that this is a good guy right here and a good lady, and I thank the world of him. And I know that guy right there. I don't know his name, but he goes to church with me at least singing sometimes. Yeah. Sure does. And I appreciate it. Thank you.
Thank you. Amen. Amen. Zane, lead us to another song. All and right. Then we'll close out with Dennis' summation of the day.
All right. Y'all would turn with me to song number 230. I want to be a worker. Sing all three verses.
I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust His holy word. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the vineyard of the Lord. trust in Jesus' power to save. All who will truly come shall find a happy home in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work, I will pray in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord.
Thank you, Coach. I enjoyed that very much. Appreciate hearing you and all the good things you say. I was sitting there thinking, did you ever coach any against the Manning boys?
No.
Never did. Right up against them, huh?
Glad of that, too, huh?
I guess so. All right. A few closing comments here. When I was just a young boy, my mom and dad moved from Tennessee. All my family's over in East Tennessee. We moved down to Florida in the 50s. There was a lot of booming growth going on. My dad was an electrician, worked construction. So we moved to Florida. Moved into a little duplex that was one block away from the Church of Christ. And the family on the other side of the duplex were members of the church, and they invited me and my sister to go with them to church one Sunday. And the next Sunday, my mom and dad went with us to church. And make a long story short, that's how my family became members of the church, is through inviting a couple of kids to come to church with me. So, you know, look at your neighbors, look at your kids run around your neighborhood, and you can reach a lot of people just by inviting your kids to come to Sunday school. So I was in the third grade then. My mom and dad had just become new Christians, but a few of us would walk to school about 4 or 5 blocks away down Main Street. And walking back home, we would pass the church building and the preacher's house. The preacher was M.P. Winkler. And one day I stopped at the preacher's house. Coming home from school, I stopped at the preacher's house. Now, I was in third grade. Walked up to the front door and knocked on the door. Sister Winkler, who was my Bible school teacher, the first Bible school teacher I ever had, came to the door, and I asked her if I could see the preacher. His office was there in his home, in what we would call a little side room. And she said yes, and you know, she led this little third grader into the preacher's office and told him he had a visitor. And I came down, I still kind of remember sitting there in the chair. And I had a question I wanted to ask you. I said, I'd like to know where in the Bible is the golden rule. I'd heard that, I guess, from my parents or at school or something. And so Brother Winkler was very kind, and he came over and opened the Bible to me, Matthew 7, 12, part of the Sermon on the Mount. And there is maybe one of the first verses that I ever really looked at and remember in my life. The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. As we leave here, and as we think about the theme that we have had in helping others and doing for others and lending a hand, I don't think there's any other passage that explains it better than the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now that does not mean that if someone does something good for you, then you need to turn around and do something good for them. What he says is for you to do unto others. We're to be doers in Christianity. When Peter began to tell Cornelius about Jesus, the first thing he said was, he went about doing good. Jesus was a doer of good deeds. Jesus was known for the things that he did. Jesus didn't just sit back and wait for people to come to him. He went out and Jesus looked for ways to do things for others. And a lot of the miracles that Jesus did is because he had compassion in his heart for people. And he wanted to help them, and he wanted to do things for other people. And so what this passage tells us is that you need to do unto others. You need to be a doer. The brother of Jesus, James, said that many people are hearers only of the word. But he encouraged us that you be doers of the word. Do unto others. Now, what should I do? Well, the passage says do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Can you think of something that you would nice that you would like for someone to do for you? I'm sure all of us could think of something that we would like someone to do something nice for us. What would that be? Well, whatever that is, if you think, well, I would like for them to come by and invite me to go with them to a movie. Well, you do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Find that friend, make a friend, and go invite them to go with you somewhere. If you would like someone to come visit you when you're sick, well, do unto others. You then go and visit that sick person in the hospital. Be a doer. Do unto others. Don't expect that for people simply to come and do things for you. But you be a doer of good deeds, doing unto others. When I grew up, I'd always hear that that we young people were the future of the church, that we were the next generation, that the church was never more than one generation from apostasy, and that we were the future of the church. But I want you to realize that, no, you're a part of the church today. You're an important part of the church today. And there are a lot of things that you can do as a young person in the church. Now, there's some things you can't do. Like I said, I was just three or four in third grade, and maybe a couple years later, right after I was baptized, and I was baptized early when I was 11 years old. I remember one day going to my mom. You know, I was 11 or 12 years old, and I went to my mom, and I said, "Mom, help me. I want to look at Bible. I want to become a deacon in the church because I wanted to get involved. I wanted to do something. I was kind of discouraged to find out I was going to wait until I got married and have kids to do that, but I wanted to be a deacon. I wanted to be a part of the church. I wanted to do something." Well, you are a part of the church, and there's a lot of things that you can do as a young person, and we're taught to be doers. And so if you are a young person, a teenager, and you are wanting to serve the Lord, find something to do for the Lord, do for the church. And we did a lot of things as young people. I know one of the things that we did that I got to do an awful lot of is mow some of the widow's yards. We had a widow lady by the name of Sister Parks. And she was kind of an invalid person, didn't get out to church very much, but that was one of the things that some of me and my teenage buddies did a lot. My dad would take us down, and we would mow Sister Park's yard. And the reason I remember this is because Sister Park's yard had a yard that was about as wide as this building, but it went back about 3 acres before it got to her house. That was the biggest yard I ever saw, and of course, in those days, we used to push mowers. I can remember almost every Saturday, I eventually ended up in the church building for some reason. My dad was a deacon in charge of the building, and being an electrician and a construction guy, he'd be up there working on some little something with the church building, and so I'd always go with him and be helping there. We would always sign up to clean the building, and so I would be up there vacuuming. As a young person, guys, you can run a vacuum cleaner, trust me, you can. I can remember being in our little kitchen area. My mom would put me in there, and one of my jobs was to wash the communion cups. Now, y'all don't know what that's like, but some of you do remember the little glass communion cup. And we didn't dispose of them. They were all put in the sink, and we would have to wash and dry each one of them. When I'd go to the church building on Saturdays, there'd usually be teachers up there, and they would be doing something or other. And after I got my driver's license, I sometimes would go to McDonald's and get two or three teachers that were up there. We'd get lunch and bring it back to the building. And of course, in worship service, I helped as a youngster. Helped, of course, on the Lord's table. Our preacher, M.P. Winkler, was a very graphics guy, and that was way back before you had this kind of fancy stuff here. But he had a big old-paste projector, and you'd lift the screen up, there'd be a huge bright light, and you would put a piece of construction paper that he'd written out, the things, you'd put that in there and close it down, and he'd project that on the wall. And I ran the projector, so when he would preach, he would nod to me, and I would change the slide and do things of that nature. After I got a little older and he knew I wanted to preach, I was interested in preaching, I would go with Brother Winkler on his home Bible studies. Back then we had a thing called the Jewel Miller's film strips. And I would help set up the film strip projector, and it had a cassette tape recorder, and you would start that lesson and project it on the wall, and then you'd hear a little ding, and you'd turn the slide. You'd hear a little ding, you'd turn the slide. And I did that on several occasions with Brother Winkler, and then after it was over, he would work with those people and conduct the lesson. You're a part of the church today. There's something that you can do with the church today. There's so many ways that you can get involved. Do unto others as you have them do unto you. Now, before we officially end this, and where did Brother Austin go? Is he hiding out in there somewhere?
He's in his office back there.
He's in his office back there. He's left his coach. What do you do when your coach is just up and leaving you? He's just standing there, and you turn to your coaches, and they're not there anymore. Before we leave, I want to get a picture of all you young people. I want Coach to come up here with me and get me and him in a picture of all you young people. So,
fine young.
You don't count, Zane.
Awesome.
But all you kids come up here. Coach, come up here. Zane, I'm going to let you take a picture.
That'll work.
Coach, I'm a new editor. I'm
going
to be messing with you.
Okay.
So I may have to get this a picture written up.
Thank you, Richard.
I don't
like
the
picture. Look at the back. Turn around. Look at the back of the picture. Turn around. Come on. Your kids come here and come around. Come on. Get up on the stick. There's some of the guys.
I guess you don't.
These pretty girls sitting in front. All these pretty girls. Come here. Guys, come on back. Come on back.
You're going to get down here in front. Come on, come on, come on. Yeah. Well, now, you're awful tall. You're
you got high. Who's awful tall?
You. You got full time.
I did this for you. Come in a little bit here. Guys, come back a little bit. Get in the window there, coach. Right. You all have to get your team pictures.
Now, on the count of three, everybody's going to say cheeseburger and french fries, right?
No!
Sounds good right now.
No!
One, two, three.
Cheeseburger and french fries!
All right, get one more. Get one more for us. All right. Coach,
do we want to do a silly picture?
No. This is silly enough. Trust
everybody loves to do a silly picture. All right, one,
two,
three.
Cheeseburger.
There you go.
Thank you.
He's
in it.
He's supposed to do it again.
Ah, yes.
Nothing but good today. Thank you, men, for your presentation and for all of the craft time to reinforce and for all you young people responding to us today. We appreciate very much you being with us. We're a little bit early in regard to leaving out today because we thought we would be anyway, and we allowed space there for times and we had delays and things like that. Any questions that you have in mind, please. Well, thank you once again for being here. God bless you, everyone. Let's close in a word of prayer. And Brother Bill, if you would, lead us in this word of prayer, please.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, a special day in our lives that we can gather together with the young people of your church and those that are friends. And Father, we are thankful that we've had this opportunity to learn those things that have been presented to us today. To have a helping hand in whatever that we can do to further your cause, to have a helping hand in helping others to be what you would like for them to be, and for the helping hands, Father, to help us to be faithful in your church and to do your will. We're grateful for Coach for being here. We're grateful for all those that have participated here in this day. And Father, we pray that we have learned something and that we can help others that are around about us as well as those here in this number. Thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, who came into the world, taught us the things that you'd have us to do and to know, and Father, to provide us a way that we can someday have a home with you in heaven. Thank you for Brother Robert and the work that he's done here this day, for all the other workers that have helped out in this program, and amen. Father, we ask you to bless us that we may be able to do it again in the coming year. Guide, guard, and direct us on our ways. Keep us safe. And Father, help us to always do your will. With these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much.
You have my hand. Yes, sir.